All right, guys, today I'm not preaching a sermon so much as I normally preach a sermon. This is more of a Bible study, or I would consider this a teaching. You guys got to consider yourselves today in seminary class, and the professor's at the head of the class today, and he's lecturing on something. So it's kind of a more of that kind of a sermon than what I typically preach. And as you can see, I'm going to be quoting from several scholars today. So this is more of a Bible study than it is a sermon. The topic is the Holy Spirit. This is the last in this series of messages on the Holy Spirit, the last one. My goal is twofold. My goal is to give the big picture. You know that I'm a big picture sort of guy. I want to give the big picture of what the Holy Spirit was given for, while at the same time explaining something that can be very confusing to most Christians, and that is, what does it mean to be led by the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to be led by the Holy Spirit? When you delve into this realm, at least when I do, I'm always reminded of John Wesley. Wesley is known as the founder of Methodism, and I used to be a Methodist, and so I still remember John Wesley's so-called quadrilateral. He talked about four sides of how we can come to know the will of God, and there's four ways to know the will of God. And the most important one was Scripture is the most important of all of the four different ways that we can know what the will of God is. But he also talked about tradition, Wesley did, and said that tradition kind of informs us of the will of God because it takes history and it applies it to our lives. And he talks about the tradition of baptism that arose out of the Scriptures. And so we still baptize in the church today. And so tradition plays a small part in understanding and playing out the life of Christ in our lives. Scripture, tradition, reason was another one. He said that we need to use our minds. I'm not going to go too deep into this one, but Wesley said we need to use our minds to study the Scripture and to draw traditions out of it. And the last one Wesley talked about was experience. And here's where sometimes people go astray when it comes to what it means to be led by the Holy Spirit, because it has to do with their experience. And Wesley wanted to acknowledge that experience has a part to play in our Christian faith, right? But he also warned that experience is the fourth part of the quadrilateral where it's very easy to go astray, and said you always need to bring your experience back to the Scriptures, which is the most important part of how we can know what the will of God is. So the Scriptures. Having said that, I want to turn to Paul's letter to the Romans and read some. And I read this because it has that phrase, led by the Spirit, in it. I'm going to save the readings from John that are printed in your bulletin for after I get into the message a little bit here today. This is Paul to the Romans and says, "You are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit, if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all. And Christ lives within you, so even though your body will die because of sin," he's talking about that the wages of sin is death, "the Spirit gives you life because you've been made right with God. The Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, He will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you." He's basically saying there that if you're a Christian, if you have faith in Christ, then you do have the Holy Spirit in you. "Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God." And we will stop there. And as I can't get out of the habit of doing, despite the fact we just prayed a moment ago, will you pray with me? Lord, that this, your word, would become the living word to us today. I pray that by your grace, that you would enable me to speak words that are true, words that give us something to think about, words that give us something to make a decision about. For we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. This is a thinking person's message. I remember when I first started preaching that I followed a pastor in a church in North Fairfield, Ohio. I followed a pastor, and the people told me that he would never preach a sermon where he would say, "This is what you need to think," or "This is the way that it is," but rather, he always presented the different views and said to his congregation, "I would give you these views and you can choose how you want to." At the time, I was so immature when I heard that, I thought, I can't wait to get a hold of this congregation so I can tell them what to think. But I learned the errors of my ways with time. And this is kind of a sermon where I don't have a definitive answer on some of this stuff, and I'll let you decide in the end. I just want to bring things to your attention so that you can make your own decision, a prayerful decision, I might add. At that church that I was at in North Fairfield, I remember a fellow coming to me one day to the office and saying something like this. He said, "The Holy Spirit told me to tell you," and I don't remember exactly what it was, but he wasn't the first and he wasn't the only person in my early years of ministry who came to me very boldly and said, "The Holy Spirit of God told me to tell you," and then they would either have a criticism of the way that I preached, or they might have a criticism or some instruction on the way they thought that I should be leading the church. But it was like, "The Holy Spirit told me to tell you this." And I was always amazed when that would happen, because at first, you know, it was like, wow, those person are actually hearing the voice of God? Because, I mean, you know, if you throw that out at somebody, "The Spirit told me," you're really saying that God told me. So you're really claiming to have, God is talking to me, which is kind of was a bold claim, but I didn't want to discount it at the time. And I thought, what's the matter with me that I'm not hearing the Spirit say that kind of stuff to me? And I thought, there must be something wrong with my faith. So I've had people over the years tell me, "The Spirit told me to tell you to do this," or "The Spirit told me to tell you to do that." Then you have the folks who are not so bold as that, who just come and say, "Well, the Spirit told me to sell my house," or "The Spirit told me to leave your church," something like that, you know. Ironically, whenever I hear that, "The Spirit told me to leave your church," it usually comes a few months after that same person has told me, "The Spirit told me to start coming to your church." Such to the point it's got now, when somebody comes to me, somebody new, and says, "The Spirit told me, God told me to start coming to your church," I just make a little check mark in my mind and think, it'll be so long before we don't see them anymore. I don't know why that is, but it's the people who come and boldly say, "The Spirit told me to start coming here," that a few months later, "The Spirit now has told me to leave here." And I'm thinking, what is that? Why would the Spirit tell you to? I don't know. It's a very confusing subject, and I'm easily confused, as you can see. The Spirit, the leading of the Spirit. It's come to the point in my life where somebody comes to me and tells me that the Spirit told them to start using Pepsodent rather than Aquafresh toothpaste. I'm a little skeptical. When people come to tell me that the Spirit told them to plant beans rather than corn, I'm a little bit skeptical. I'm a little bit skeptical because I've come to believe in my own personal life, this is just me, that the Spirit of God would not lead us or tell us or teach us or guide us into anything other than is contained in the Scriptures. I don't think the Spirit leaves the realm of the Scriptures. And I'll tell you why. Because I think that's what Jesus said. Jesus was the professor, and he had his pupils in his lecture hall for the very last time in John chapters 14, 15, and 16 in the upper room, his last teaching before he would go to the cross. And he teaches them in those three chapters in four different places about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So these are the words of Jesus. This is the teaching of Jesus about the Spirit. And we need to filter everything that we think or know or experience about the Holy Spirit through the words of Jesus. Okay, he's the master teacher. So I'm turning to John chapter 14, and after each little spot I read, I'm also going to read from Gary Burge, who's a very well-respected evangelical commentator on the Gospel of John, and I will give you his take on what these passages say. Now, this is where you're going to have to be sharp. You're going to have to be students. You can even take notes if you want to, but you got to hang with me here. I don't have any fancy stories today like I usually do when I'm preaching to keep your attention. You got to stay on point. Jesus said, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you, He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive Him because it isn't looking for Him and doesn't recognize Him, but you know Him because He lives with you now, and later He will be in you. Gary Burge is commentating here on the word advocate, as it's translated in this version of the Bible, the New Living Bible. It's a word in the Greek. It's the word paraclete. Paraclete in the Greek, and it has various meanings, and I'm going to tell you a little bit about it. This word comes from a verbal root that describes someone called alongside, and occurs in secular Greek literature for an advocate in a court of law who comes alongside a person to speak in his or her defense and provide counsel. This word does not mean comfort, as in the King James Version of the Bible, which says comforter. And many people have the idea that the Spirit is to be a comforter because Jesus said here, I will ask and the Father will give another comforter. But the King James was written in 1611, and sorry, I know some of us feel like that is the only Bible, but we know much more about the Greek language in these days than they did in 1611, and so the word comforter is not what Jesus had in mind there, as Burge rightly points out. The word is also not counselor, as some versions. In fact, it's the Revised Standard Version and the New International Version, which is a very popular Bible. Probably many of you read the New International, and it uses the word counselor there. It's a popular translation, Burge says, but today its therapeutic connotations can be misleading. Rather, one must think of a legal counselor here. That's what Jesus is talking about. Thus, the best translation is advocate, as the New Living has it here. It is one who is called alongside to speak on that person's behalf. That's what Jesus is saying is the Holy Spirit. He's called alongside, He comes alongside to speak on our behalf. It is interesting that Jesus calls the Spirit another. He says, I will send another paraclete. This should not be taken to mean that the Father will send another person, namely a paraclete. 1 John 2:1 makes clear that John views Jesus also as a paraclete. And then he quotes that verse, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, who is Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus is thus a paraclete who is now sending a second paraclete. This means, here's the key, this means that the ongoing work of the Spirit will be a continuation of the work of Jesus during the disciples' lifetimes. I'll read that one again because that kind of brings all that to a head or a summary. This means that the ongoing work of the Spirit will be to continue the work that Jesus has begun. That's what he's essentially trying to get across. I'm going to move along now down to later in chapter 14, verses 25 and 6. I am telling you these things now while I'm still with you, but when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, He will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you. So what is Jesus saying about the function of the Holy Spirit? To teach the disciples and remind them of everything that Jesus told them. And I need to go to page 399. We can see this at work in John's own gospel. After Jesus cleansed the temple in chapter 2, John adds this editorial comment. After Jesus was raised from the dead, His disciples recalled what He had said. Then they believed the Scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. It was the resurrection and its gift of the Spirit that provided the meaning of Jesus' works. The inspiration of the Spirit, therefore, does not bring forward new revelations about Jesus. Okay? The Spirit does not bring forth new revelations about Jesus, but simply gives correct applications and meanings for what He did in history. Just as Jesus' primary work was revealing the Father, so now the work of the Spirit is to reveal Jesus to the disciples and His followers. So in the second reference to the Spirit, Jesus says to the disciples, He's going to bring to your remembrance everything that I said. And indeed, that's what happened. They remembered after Jesus was crucified and resurrected, they remembered these things and they wrote them down in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's because Jesus said that's what the Spirit's role was going to be. Here's another reference to the Spirit in John chapter 15. But I will send you the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth. He will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me. And you also must testify about me because you have been with me from the beginning of my ministry. Here's Burge again. The promises of the Spirit in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke fit this setting precisely. Jesus says in Matthew that in the midst of persecution, his followers should not worry about what to say, since the Spirit will speak through them. The Spirit will also instruct, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. That's from Luke. No doubt this also helps explain the title Spirit of Truth, which is given here. Jesus says he's the Spirit of Truth. The disciples will be forced to witness about Jesus as they are confronted. But the words they utter will be the truth because they are speaking about the work of God in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Last reference in the Gospel of John to the function of the Spirit, and this is probably the most comprehensive one. Now I'm going away to the one who sent me, and not one of you is asking where I am going. Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the Advocate won't come. But if I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will, one, convict the world of sin, two, of God's righteousness, and three, the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. Righteousness is available because now I'm going to the Father and you will see me no more. And judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. There is so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. But when the Spirit of Truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard from Jesus and the Father. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said, the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. Burge's commentary. The final promise of the Spirit in the Gospel of John brings to a climax the range of the Spirit's work among the followers of Jesus. But something new and important here is added. While the work of the Spirit in chapters 14 and 15 stress remembering the historic words of Jesus uttered in his ministry, this section suggests that the Spirit will provide supplementary revelations that the disciples have not yet heard. What kind of revelations is he talking about there? He's talking about the revelations that enabled them to write their letters. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and even the letters of Paul. He's talking about the revelations that will be given these guys to write their letters. It's one thing to write the history of Jesus, which they did because Jesus said the Spirit's going to help you remember everything I said to you. And so they wrote the Gospels. But they also wrote the letters. And where did they receive the knowledge about the letters? Where did Paul receive his wonderful verses about the grace of the Lord Jesus? How were they enabled to interpret the ministry of Jesus? It's one thing to give the history, but then to give the theology of it requires more revelation, and that's what Jesus told them would happen there. So he's talking about the letters. I want you to note that Jesus doesn't say anything about the Spirit leading a person to anything other than the truth in him. Whenever it mentions the truth in there, it's always the truth about Christ. So that's what the Spirit has been given for. Now let me summarize this here the best I can. I told you I'm a big picture kind of a person. Here's the big picture person of the work of the Holy Spirit in my humble opinion. And I only hope and pray that it's correct. I think it is. I think the big picture of the Holy Spirit is that God the Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit for the express purpose of bringing about the salvation of human souls. That's the big picture of why He sent the Spirit, to bring about the salvation of human souls. God does not wish for any to perish, but for all to come to the Heavenly Father through faith in Christ. And He does this through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the big reason He gave the Spirit. This is what Jesus is talking about there, especially in John 16, in that the main role of the Spirit will convict people of their sin. Why? So they could seek forgiveness. And to convince them about their righteousness in no one else's name but whose? The Lord Jesus. So that's what Jesus is talking about. I think the big picture of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit was sent to help people come to have faith in Christ. This is verified by Luke in his book of the Acts of the Apostles, where in the very first verse he says, "O Theophilus, I wrote to you in my former account," referring to his gospel according to Luke, "about everything that Jesus began to do and teach." The implication being the book of Acts is going to be everything that Jesus continues to do and teach through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then what happens in the book of Acts? The whole book of Acts, the big picture is the Holy Spirit comes into the life of the church, uses the preaching of the disciples to what? To reach people for Christ. To reach people for Christ. It's my contention that the Holy Spirit has primarily been given to aid you and me in reaching people for Christ. We've indeed seen in this series of messages that we have the Spirit. The Spirit helps us to overcome sin in our lives. The Spirit gives us the fruit of the Spirit, helps us bear the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, the love, the joy, the peace. Why? Because it enhances our witness. It makes us better able to reach people for Christ when we live for Christ. And the Spirit gives us gifts for ministry. Why? That we might build up the church, the body of Christ, by fulfilling the Great Commission. It's all about reaching others for Christ. The main reason we've been given the Spirit, in my view, is to help us to reach others for Christ. That's the main reason. I don't think that the Spirit has been given to teach us anything that's outside of the realm of the Word of God, the Bible. I turn to R.C. Sproul, one of the most respected theologians on the earth today, and he's reminding us about the link between the Spirit and the Word, like I was trying to convey to the kids here a little while ago, not very well. And he says, "The Holy Spirit may be distinguished from the Word, but to separate the Word and the Spirit is spiritually fatal. The Holy Spirit teaches, leads, and speaks to us through the Word and with the Word, not apart from or against the Word. How grievous it is to the Holy Spirit when unbridled spirits mock God by claiming the leading of the Spirit when they are acting against the Word of God. The Word of God is the Spirit's Word, and the Spirit never teaches against the Word. The Word is truth. It is the Spirit's truth." There's a vital link between the Word and the Spirit. J.I. Packer, he's at the head of the class when it comes to teachers and of theology, still living today, J.I. Packer. He's got so many credentials, I couldn't even begin to list them all. He's talking about being led by the Spirit. Listen close. Twice, Paul speaks of being led by the Spirit. And he quotes the passage in Romans, I read a while ago, and Galatians 5:18, where Paul uses the phrase, being led by the Spirit, twice. Both times the reference is to resisting one's own sinful impulses as the flip side of one's practice of righteousness. Leads is rightly taken to mean guides, but the guidance in view here is not a revealing to the mind of divine directives previously unknown. It is rather an impelling of our wills to pursue and practice and hold fast that sanctity whose terms we know already. In other words, the Bible. Thus, to be led, Paul says, is the mark of a Christian. So, Packer, in this book, Keeping in Step with the Spirit, in dealing with the phrase being led by the Spirit, points out that Paul uses the phrase led by the Spirit twice And in both occasions, it has to do with refusing to sin or getting sin out of our lives. And when we do that, we're being led by the Spirit. And those are the only two occasions Paul writes about being led in the Spirit. Lastly, I want to turn to Billy Graham. Everybody knows Billy. Let me turn to my Bible app. Where is it? This is in a devotional in the Bible app, Day by Day with Billy Graham, that Jim put me on to. And this is the reading for July the 12th. And this kind of distills everything down very nicely. He, the Holy Spirit, will never lead you contrary to the Word of God. I hear people saying, the Lord led me to do that, and the Lord told me thus and so. I'm always a little suspicious, unless what the Lord has said is in keeping with His Word. For God never directs us to do anything contrary to His Word. So if you come up to me and tell me that the Lord led you to use Aquafresh toothpaste or whatever it might be, I'm not going to criticize you or anything like that, but in my own mind, I'm going to think, well, I don't know about that. Because it's not within the realm of the Scriptures what toothpaste to use or anything of that nature whatsoever. But if you come up to me and say that the Spirit told me I need to increase my commitment to the church, well, there's no problem with that. Why? Because it's in the Scripture. It's in the Scripture. By the way, did you hear the one about the financial secretary who received quite a wonderful gift from one of the parishioners and went to that person one day and said, wow, thank you very much for that gift. And the person said, well, you don't need to thank me. You can thank the Holy Spirit. And the financial secretary said, it wasn't that generous. But if you tell me that the Spirit told you such and such, and it has to do with the Scriptures, the Spirit told me, Randy, that I need to forgive you for something you did to me. Amen. The Spirit told me to forgive another person. Amen. That's the kind of stuff the Spirit uses the Word to apply to our hearts that we can work out in our experience. But some of that other stuff, I'm not so sure. I'm not so sure. Now, I told you I wanted to give you a couple different views. And surprisingly, I'm turning to Chuck Swindoll. He's one of my favorite pastors and teachers. And he's got a chapter in here where he likens folks who come to say that the Spirit told me to do this or that to people who go out and watch UFOs. And he's got some really humorous writing on that. But he comes down to the point where he's saying everything that Packer and Billy Graham says here about the Word. But then he's probably got some of the people in his congregation in his mind. And he says, but what about those unidentified inner promptings that some people claim? And he lists a couple of them. And some of you are going to identify with a couple of these. You're experiencing an uneasy churning in the pit of your stomach. It's related to a decision you need to make. There's no specific biblical answer. Interestingly, as you imagine going down one side of the fork in the road, the churning intensifies, but when you track the other side, it diminishes. You sense within yourself that that is what you should do. So you do it, and it proves to be the right choice in the end. We commonly call that intuition. But is that an unidentified inner prompting part of the Spirit's working? And if I ask you to vote on that right now, whether that was intuition or whether that was the Spirit at work, I mean, I'm willing to take a vote. My guess is some of you are going to say that was intuition and some of you are going to say that's the Spirit. And I really don't have any definitive answer there on that. You have to choose what you want to believe about that. He's got another one here. You're spending time in God's Word. You're trying to discern what it means. The truth seems veiled, hidden from you. You are stumped. You begin to pray for enlightenment. You read the passage again and again, and suddenly the whole picture develops clearly in your mind. You're able to grasp the meaning of what earlier seemed vague, perhaps even confusing. We call that insight. But why couldn't it be the supernatural prompting of the Spirit as He illuminates our understanding? How many people think it's insight? How many think it's the Spirit? I've had those experiences myself where is it the Spirit of God? I want to believe it is, but I would never tell you definitively that it is. For me, that's just me. Here's another one. There's a growing sense of unrest and or conflict between you and another person close to you. You wish things would change on their own, but they're only getting worse. Then at just the right moment, using carefully chosen words, you address the issue head on. Good things happen as a result of the meeting. Change occurs. We might call this an intervention or a time of serious confrontation. Yet couldn't it be the empowering work of the Spirit? And some of you would say, well, it was the Spirit helping me at the time. And some of you might just say it was my own confrontational ability. Lastly, you're in a relationship with an individual who's becoming increasingly more difficult to deal with. It seems as though you won't be able to escape a showdown. Though you doubt how beneficial such a verbal encounter would be. So you pray fervently. Just when the situation reaches the unbearable stage, a turn of events occurs that completely removes that person from your life. Hallelujah! We might call this a coincidence, but is it the Spirit at work? I don't know. But I just want to... If you come to me and tell me that the Spirit has told you something or worked in something in your life, the first thing I'm going to filter it with is it aligned with the Scriptures. If it isn't with the line in the Scriptures, I probably... won't tell you you're out to lunch or anything like that, but I might be a little skeptical in my mind. I don't know. I guess what I'm trying to say to you is when people come to you, I'm trying to prepare you, saints. When people come to you and they say to you, the Spirit told me to either tell you something or the Spirit told me something, just remember this sermon. And that the main thrust of the Holy Spirit is to teach us truths and apply them to our lives through the Scriptures. What's in the Scriptures? Anything that's in the Scriptures is what the Spirit applies to our life, because the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to apply God's will to our lives. And that's the main reason the Spirit has been given, so that we can be better witnesses and reach other people for Christ. The Spirit has been given for salvation. And so as I conclude this message and the whole big picture of the Holy Spirit, let me remind you that salvation is both past, present, and future. We have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be fully saved someday, all through the power of the Holy Spirit, the one who's known as the Advocate. The Advocate. We have an Advocate. We have been saved. It is the Holy Spirit who led us to the place in our life, whether it's a place like this or another person or just led you to the Bible, it was the Holy Spirit that helped you to acknowledge, you and me, that we are sinners. If you've ever said in your life that you're a sinner, it's the Holy Spirit that illuminated your heart and mind to realize and to be able to drop your pride and say, yes, I sin. And it was the Holy Spirit who, when we heard that God sent Jesus for the express purpose of dying on the cross so that our sin could be forgiven, and we could be made right with God, it was the Holy Spirit at work in our hearts that helped us to believe and generated that initial faith in us to believe the good news about Christ. It's the Holy Spirit who helps us to bear and the gifts. It's the Advocate, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. We have been saved. We are being saved. Salvation is a word which simply means wholeness, to be made whole. And we've been made whole, we are being made whole in Christ as we become more and more like Him, and we will one day fully be made whole when we go to meet our Maker, and that's when that'll happen. We haven't received the prize yet. The prize will be given when we go for our final judgment. You know, the Bible says we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And you've heard about these people who have these experiences where they pass away, and one of the first things that happens is that this being gives them a quick review of their entire lives. The Bible seems to indicate at this judgment that the accuser will be there. And in the book of Revelation, it talks about the Satan. It talks about the devil all in one verse. I think it's Revelation 10, verse 12 or something like that. Don't quote me on it. Somewhere in the book of Revelation there, it talks about that old Satan, uses the Hebrew word ha-satan, and then the Greek word devil, and then it causes him the accuser. He's the great accuser. And when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the accuser will stand up and he will put out a tirade against us before the judge, the Heavenly Father, who's sitting at the bench listening to our case be tried. And the accuser is just going to vent and vent and vent. This person did this. This person did that. And it'll go on and on and on. And he'll make a summation and he'll say, okay, judge, this person deserves to die for everything that they've done on their life on earth. And the judge will say, counselor, do you have anything to say? And our advocate, the Lord Jesus, will stand up and he'll say, may I approach the bench? And God the Father will say, yeah, you can come forward. And Jesus will go up to the bench and he'll say, listen, Dad. Well, I don't know if he's going to say that. Excuse me, Lord. No, he'll say something like, you know, everything that the accuser said is true. That person did indeed live a life of shame and sinfulness and selfishness, and that's all true. However, I gave my life on the cross for that one, and that one pledged their faith in me, and he belongs to me. She belongs to me. That's what our advocate's going to say for us someday. And the judge will have no other recourse than to say what Paul says in Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he'll pick up his gavel and he'll go, not guilty. That's the work of the advocate, the Holy Spirit, who has saved us, been involved in our past salvation. He's brought us to the place where we are today, growing more and more like Christ. One day we will be fully saved. So keeping in mind that everything that the Holy Spirit has done on our behalf, I want to close the service by standing and giving us a chance once more to pledge ourselves to the one who gave everything for us. The great advocate, the great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus Christ our Lord and the Holy Spirit, God the Father, let's stand and sing, Shepherd of my soul, I give you full control. That's a way to activate the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's the best way to ask the Holy Spirit to be involved, is just to yield to Him. I give you full control. Wherever you may lead, in accordance with the Bible, I will follow.